As you have heard, we are celebrating today what happened on that very auspicious day almost 2,000 years ago when the Lord sent the power on the day of Pentecost there. What a great, great celebration that is. Acts chapter 2. You'll remember that back in chapter 1 in verse 8, Jesus had made a promise. He told the disciples, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And the verse goes on there. That power came when the day of Pentecost was fully come in Acts chapter 2, and you read these words beginning in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.' And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?'" I don't think I have to quote it or read it in your hearing. But when this marvelous day was over, 3,000 people had been saved by the power and working of God and God's Holy Spirit. Now, it was the beginning of the powerful working of God's Spirit that has now gone on for 2,000 years. We want to pause here and pray and ask that that working would continue right now. Father, blessed be your name. We pray now that you would lay your hand on this service this morning. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit, in fact, dear Spirit of God, we ask that you would come, that you would take charge, that you would take absolutely take over today. Lord, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Let me repeat it. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. Now, just suppose that someone hears that and says, "Wow, that must have been some sermon." I have a question about that. Would that person who said that, "Wow, that must have been some sermon," would they have understood the point of Pentecost, or would they have missed the point of Pentecost? Well, clearly, they would have missed the point of Pentecost, because Pentecost and the power that came at Pentecost was not about the power of a preacher, but rather it was about the power behind that preacher, the power that has built and energized the church now for almost 2,000 years. You know, it's fascinating as you listen to the news and as you read in history about how the other so-called faiths build their churches by sword and by gun and by coercion. Christianity is not built that way. It is built by the power of an unseen person out there called the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you today, just so that you're able to listen, a patch of peas. You'll find out that when a preacher really wants to make his point, he will try to give you a whole bunch of letters that are the same. They call that alliteration. And I want to give you a patch of peas about the power of Pentecost. Do you feel it coming? All right, here it is. First of all, the power of Pentecost was a prerequisite to the evangelism that was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. And then it was the promise of the Father. Do you feel it even stronger now? The promise of the Father. Then it was promised of old. And then it was prophesied of old. And then it was proven by the miracles. And then it is present today. There's your patch of peas. Don't write it down because I'll never remember it again during this sermon, okay? But there it is, your patch of peas. Now, approximately 10 days prior to the day of Pentecost, Jesus had stood on the Mount of Ascension and given the disciples what is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission was basically that they, those 12 or 11 men, were to evangelize the whole world. Now, nothing to that, right? Just all they had to do was just evangelize the world. I want you to know that the world was as big then as it is now. And God told them, He said, I want you to evangelize the world. But then He gave them another command. He said in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, He said, But tarry ye, that is, wait ye, in the city of Jerusalem. Now, does that strike you as a strange command? Here were these men who had been trained personally by the Master Himself. Now, you talk about young preachers that have been in a great seminary course. There are young preachers that have been in a great seminary course. They have been trained by Jesus Himself. When they were about to go to bed at night, there was Jesus. He was probably still teaching them. When they woke up in the morning, the first voice that they heard would have been the voice of Jesus. And He was teaching them both in word and in example exactly how they were to evangelize the world. It would seem that if anyone was ready to be a preacher or an evangelist, it would have been these 11 and 12 men. It seems they would have been ready. So why in the world did Jesus look at those 11 men and say, basically, you're not ready, boys. You need something else, boys. So go back to Jerusalem and tarry. And if you go back to that verse there in Luke, it says, tarry till you be endued with power. That word endued is a fascinating word. It means to be clothed upon, sink back into those clothes. God says, look, I'm going to send you something that is better than all this education I've given you. He said, I'm going to send you the power of God. And it's going to wrap around you like a tight-fitting suit. And, you know, I love that. Because in essence, He said, I have just given you an impossible command. I have told you that you're supposed to evangelize the world, but I'm not going to leave you to do it by your own efforts. Instead, He said, I'm going to give you something that is going to make you absolutely unstoppable. He said, you boys, you disciples, you're going to be able to do anything that you need to do, including evangelize the world, because I'm going to give you the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is going to come upon you. It is going to fall upon you. And you're going to be able to do anything that you need to do. I look around this auditorium this morning, and I see several young preachers. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, you are going to be invincible in the Spirit. You're going to have something about you. My Spirit wrapped around you like a good, well-fitting suit. And nothing is going to be able to stop you because you are going to be full of My Spirit. You're going to be endued with power. What an amazing thing that is. Can you imagine that? Well, guess what? You don't have to imagine it. You can experience it. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. All right. Now, just evangelize the world. That's all they had to do. Now, someone says, well, I am so glad that Jesus promised these disciples that they would have power. That is such a wonderful thing. And many people believe because Jesus spoke those words that the Holy Spirit power was actually a promise of Jesus. But that is technically incorrect. In fact, if you were to look in your Bible, you'd see these words. Look in, back in chapter 1 there. You're in chapter 2. Look back in chapter 1 and you'll see something fascinating. It says the disciples, being assembled together with them, Jesus was assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of whom? Promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. Jesus, you'll remember, spoke the words that had been given to Him by the Father. He said in John chapter 12 and verse 49, I have not spoken of Myself. He said, but the Father which sent Me, He hath given Me commandment and about what I should say and what I should speak. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, the Son of God, did not speak His own words? He could have spoken His own words, but instead He gave us an example that we were supposed to speak only the words that came from God. And so He didn't speak His own words. He spoke only those words that were given to Him by the Father. And this promise of the Holy Spirit was not really a promise of Jesus, though He spoke it, but it originated with God the Father. God the Father said, you disciples, those of you who are commanded to reach the world, you have the promise of endowment, of clothing about with the Spirit of God. That is such an incredible promise for us to believe. Now, it's interesting. It was not a new promise. If you were to look back in the book of Joel, and don't go there right now, but if you were to look back in the book of Joel, you would find that Joel, who wrote 800 years before this day of Pentecost, had actually promised that the Holy Spirit would fall and that He would empower His church, His people. In fact, Peter refers to that in his sermon in verse 16. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, verse 17, chapter 2, saith God, I will pour out My Spirit. God prophesied that so long ago. God's revealed will from the time of Joel in B.C. 800 was to pour out His Spirit so that when Jesus had died and been resurrected, there would be this wonderful army of empowered servants who would go out all over the place and preach the gospel and tell people the truth about Jesus. But if all we had was the promise, we would have basically the same thing as the heathen have. They have a lot of promises. But we're not left that way. Because Pentecost was not just a promise thing. Pentecost was a proven thing. You don't have to read very far here until you begin to get the idea, you begin to get the point, that this thing of Pentecost was to be surrounded by miraculous things happening. As Peter was preaching there, he said, when the day of Pentecost comes, that era is going to be characterized. He said, your young men are going to dream dreams. Your old men are going to see visions. He said, there are going to be signs and wonders that are going to happen in the world. What God said was, when I send the Holy Spirit is not going to be weak and inept. He is not going to be a 90-pound weakling in your life. But instead, the Holy Spirit is going to be a powerful force who is able to do the miraculous. So that when the Holy Spirit came, He came on the day of Pentecost with a miraculous bang. A miraculous bang. Verse 2, look at it if you will. And suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and look at it, and it sat upon each of them. Now, Matt mentioned in the PowerPoint here that after this happened, after those cloven tongues as a fire came and lit, if you will, on the tops of those men's head, that they spilled out into the street. Is it any wonder that a crowd gathered? I mean, when you see a guy and the top of his head is burning, it's hard to ignore him, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened here. I don't know how long it burned. I know they didn't have to live with it the rest of their life, I guess. But it was God's symbol. And God got the attention of these people by this miraculous thing that happened here. Now, not only that, but the Bible says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, isn't that an interesting trilogy of verses? In view of the fact that so many people accuse the church today of being boring. Not when God plans the services, it's not. It is just amazing how that all works out. Not when God's planning the service, not when God is empowering the preachers. Imagine, if you will, just visualize. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to have been there when those disciples were speaking in tongues? Have you ever wondered?
Would it be a shame if that heart is free to God? That's for my sight of Alice, my house in the air. For God is doing it, God is better. Yet my sight, for a young man, that is joyful, God is better.
You get the point? On that day, there were men who were there who were from, the Bible says, every country, every nation under heaven. They had come to Jerusalem to worship on the day of Pentecost. They were all Jews, but they had been living in these foreign countries, and they had adopted the native languages of those lands, and they had lived there for a number of generations. And so when they came back to Jerusalem to worship, they weren't able to speak the native language of Jerusalem, which would have been a version of Hebrew called Aramaic. That's probably the language that Peter was preaching in. That was the language that was most likely spoken there in Jerusalem early on in those times, but most of those people couldn't understand it. So God wanted everybody to understand the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted everybody to understand. And so He did this tremendous miracle. He calls these disciples from up in the upper portion of Israel called Galilee to be able to speak languages that they did not previously know. Now, we wanted to give you a little demonstration of that today. And Christian stood up and he spoke a language that you didn't know, but we cheated just a little bit. Because that's the language that he was born with. That was German. That's his native language. But in the day that we're talking about here, on the day of Pentecost, those disciples were speaking a language that they had never learned. You heard just a moment ago, Jason got up, and as he was speaking in tongues there, he was speaking Spanish. But you notice that he paused just a moment. It wasn't his native language. I had asked him to memorize that section of the Scripture there. He paused and forgot just a moment. That's what would have normally happened if a person had even learned a language, but it wasn't their native language. But apparently on the day of Pentecost, these men, these disciples, were able to speak these languages that they had never heard, and I suspect that they spoke them flawlessly so that those Jews from every other nation could understand and hear the message about Jesus. It was an astonishing miracle that God did. Now, why did God do that? God did that because He wanted to demonstrate that this power was of Him and that it was something that nobody could humanly duplicate. So, He took these rednecks from up in Galilee. And He did amazing things with them. Now, beloved, that is the power of God. When He can take rednecks like us and do astonishing things. We think that God needs these highly educated, these brilliant people, these people who are very cosmopolitan to do His work. God needs none of that. Every one of the disciples were from Galilee. Galilee was considered the backwaters of Israel. Anyone who was anyone lived down in Judea, down in the south. But the rednecks lived in the north. It's kind of the reverse of what we have today. And so, but He took these poor people and He did great things with them. Beloved, I wish I could say this in a way that you would never forget it. But God today wants to take normal people and do extraordinary things with them. He has always wanted to do that. He's always wanted to do that. And one of the reasons He has not done that is because we, the normal people, have underestimated God's ability to work through us. You know, down through the years, see, this is not with me a theoretical study, because I have had the wonderful privilege of experiencing the power of God in my life. I remember when God called me, when he gripped my life. I was a redneck hot rodder from South Atlanta. And that's all. I had been reared early on in church, but I didn't know anything about it. I couldn't find all the books in the Bible. I mean, I couldn't find the big books in the Bible, hardly. And I just didn't know about those things. And I remember God calling me and feeling so inept. And yet, they kept telling me, God will be with you. God will be with you. Well, finally it happened. One of my roommates in Bible college said, Tom, I want you to come and I want you to preach this youth retreat for me. Well, to be honest with you, I'd never done anything like that before. And believe me, I had learned just enough Bible to get me in trouble. And I was kind of scared to death. And then to top it all off, I was sick. I had gotten some kind of bug. And then I had to get on a 60-passenger school bus with about 50 teenagers yelling at the top of their lungs and ride from Atlanta all the way to Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. It was just a miserable ride all the way up there. I felt just terrible all the way up. And then after we got there, we were going to have a service, and guess who was preaching? Me, who had never done it before. And so I got up, and I thought, you know, what am I going to do? And they introduced me, and you know at youth retreats, Brother Rick, they always make you sound like you're better than you are. And so they introduced me and made a bunch of stuff up and told the kids about it. And I remember as I was sitting there, Rick, this strange calm came over me. One moment my nerves were tied in a knot. And I'd prayed, dear God, if you don't help me, we're going down here. And I remember my insides were in a knot. And suddenly this strange calm came over me. And I had scribbled out some notes, about 4 pages of them, and I didn't even know how to do it. I'd written them on yellow legal paper. And I took that yellow legal paper and took it out of my Bible and tossed it over the side. And for about 25 minutes, I preached from God's notes. I'd never had that happen to me before, and it was the most astonishing thing. I figured there would be people sleeping all over that house. I figured those kids would be walking out before it was over. But you know what happened? Those kids, not a one of them could take their eyes off me. They could try. They couldn't take their eyes off me. There was one kid, the only lost kid on the retreat, who was sitting right in front of me, and he got saved that night, and there was a tremendous revival that broke out at that youth retreat. I didn't know scratch about it, and yet God's Spirit came down. Have you ever had God's Spirit to come down on you in your life? And you say, Brother Tom, how could I do that? What needs to happen for God's Spirit to be upon me? Let me tell you about that. Let me just tell you about that. Most of us already know the power of God's Spirit. You say, but Brother Tom, I've never had God to come upon me exactly like you describe like that. No, but you've had God's Spirit to come upon you, and I'm going to get you to witness to that right now. Do you remember that moment when God's Spirit was convicting you of your sin when you were lost? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember how your insides quaked? Do you remember how you felt that guilt? Remember how you trembled? Remember how you began to perspire? Do you see what that was? That was the power of God. How many of you remember that moment? Let me see your hands. Do you see that? What is happening right here is we're all testifying that God has power to overcome and come upon a person. Next thing, do you remember after you got saved? Remember how when you committed your first post-salvation sins, your first after-salvation sins, you really had this idea when you got saved that all that sin and stuff was over with. Is that true? Of course not. You committed your first post-salvation sins. What happened next? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember the guilt that swept over you? Do you remember how you felt lower than a cheap rug? You remember that? That is God's Spirit working on you in mighty power. Do you remember that? I mean, do you remember doing that? All right, beloved. The sad thing is that most people only experience Holy Spirit power in a negative way. Only His conviction. I have great news for you. God wants to not only come upon you and convict you and bring you back in a negative way, but God wants to come upon you in a positive way and fill you with His Spirit so that you can be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. God wants to do that. He loves to do that. But in order for Him to do that, you have to turn loose of your fears and trepidation and just turn yourself over to God and say, God, I want You to use me. I want the power that came there on Pentecost. Now, let me ask you this. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and He did all these miraculous, amazing things. Okay. He did all those amazing things back then. Question, do we need Him to come again today and do the same thing? It's a trick question. I even caught one of my tongue speakers over here. We don't need Him to come again. You know why? Because He's never left. Do you find anywhere in the Bible, after we read this in Acts 2, where it says, and the Holy Spirit got mad and went home? Do you read that anywhere? There is no place in the New Testament where it says that the Holy Spirit left. The cloven tongues of fire left, yes. The tongue speaking kind of went away. But what about the Holy Spirit? There's no evidence in Scripture that the Holy Spirit power, that the Holy Spirit ever left and went back to heaven. Now, colloquially, we say, come Holy Spirit. The choir sang that just a little while ago. What we mean is, Holy Spirit, come back out of the shadows. Come back into the bright light and take charge like You once did. Come, Holy Spirit, come back. But we're not asking Him to come again from heaven because He's never left. He's still here. It's fascinating. If you read the Old Testament in Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit, it was called the Shekinah glory, came and lived in the Jews' tabernacle and in the temple. He lived there over a thing called the mercy seat. But we read in Ezekiel where the Holy Spirit one day, when Israel had sinned and sinned and sinned, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit left the mercy seat and went to the threshold of the temple and paused. And then he went out to the gates of the city and paused again. And then he went out over the hills in Jerusalem and left Israel. You read that. The Holy Spirit left. But find that in the New Testament. You won't find it. He is still here. He is available. But you know, we have become kind of afraid of Holy Spirit power. And I lived through part of when that happened. Back in the 70s, and just prior to that, really, at the third wave of the Pentecostal movement came through. The first wave had been the holiness movement, then the Pentecostal movement, and then what was called the charismatic movement came through. And a lot of those charismatics were current-day tongue speakers, according to them. And so they would come along and they would tell people like ourselves, you folks don't have the Holy Spirit because you haven't spoken in tongues. And we'd say, that's a bunch of baloney. What are you talking about? Sure, we have the Holy Spirit. And we'd quote verses, and it went back and forth there for a while. And then they'd say, well, in fact, some of them would say, in fact, you're probably not even saved because you don't have the Holy Spirit and you haven't shown it by speaking in tongues. We'd say, that's a bunch of baloney. Get out of here. And back and forth we went. But what the effect of that was is that we wanted to distance ourselves from that charismatic movement. It was very emotional. It was very, loose and free and all these things. And had a lot of bad doctrine in it. So we wanted to back away from it, but we backed too far. We backed too far. We said, look, we don't want anything emotional. What kind of drivel was that? Don't want anything emotional. Can you read that in the book of Acts? The tongues of fire, the tongue speaking, the preaching that went on back there. And say, yeah, that was really boring, wasn't it? No emotion in that. It's unemotional. It's ridiculous. But anyway, we left it. Well, what happened was that we've been a little hesitant to talk about the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about His sealing ministry. We'll talk about His regenerating ministry and all of His other ministries. We're a little bit hesitant about that power because we don't want to go overboard into those nutty things. Well, I still don't want to go overboard into those nutty things. There's bad doctrine out there. But what we do need is the Holy Spirit to come back once again and take control of our church, of our services, of our lives, and let Him be the empowering force that He once was. That's why we decided to observe this day of Pentecost here and to remind ourselves of how the church became the great church that it is. There was a man whose name was Mel Trotter. Have you heard that name? Mel Trotter was one of the biggest drunks in his city. In fact, he was a drunk who seemed to have no ethics in his drunkenness. His family went without. Neighbors came in and tried to help. One day, his wife called him aside in the morning. It was early in the morning. He had been in a drunk the night before, but he was somewhat better, though in his hangover. And she called him. She said, Mel, she said, the baby is sick. The baby has to have some milk. I have to stay with the baby. Mel, go to the store. Take this money and get the baby some milk. The baby just needs some milk. Go to the store. Get the baby some milk. And so Mel Trotter left. And as he left, I don't even really need to tell you what happened next, do I? He came to the bar and he couldn't resist. And he went inside and he took the baby's money, the money for the baby's milk, and spent it on alcohol, and the baby died. You say, how low can a man get? Well, it gets worse. The neighbors came in, and the baby didn't have anything to be buried in. And so the neighbors came in and bought the baby a nice little outfit, clothing. And as time passed, Mel Trotter came by and he noticed that there was a beautiful little pair of baby shoes that some of the neighbors had bought for the baby, and they were on the corpse of the baby. Mel Trotter watched that for a while, but his craving for alcohol got worse and worse and worse. So finally, he reached into that little casket and pulled off the shoes off the baby's corpse, took them and sold them, and bought alcohol with them. Now you say, is there any hope for a man like that? Is there any hope for a man like that? And I say, yes. The hope for a man like that is the Holy Spirit of God and His regenerating and changing power. A man came to Mel Trotter one day, and he had the power of God's Spirit on him. He had the power of the Word of God. And he gave Mel Trotter the gospel. And Mel Trotter was gloriously saved, and he started rescue missions for drunks just like himself all over the northeast corridor of the United States. Mel Trotter became a changed man. My pastor, W.A. Venable, was in his early years the superintendent of the City Baptist Rescue Mission in Chattanooga. He had personal letters from Mel Trotter. I read those personal letters in Mel Trotter's own handwriting, and the spirit that came forth just from those letters was astounding. Trotter had been dead for years and years and years, and yet his work and his ministry and his testimony lives on. How can that happen? That can only happen by the power of God. I remember as a young preacher, I was walking through the streets of Chattanooga out soul winning. And as I was walking along, I ran across this guy. I later found out that he was one of the hardest of the hard guys in that area of Chattanooga. He was known for being mean, known for fighting, known for all this bad stuff. But I didn't know who he was. And so I went over and talked to him, began to witness to him. And finally, he ended up in the front seat of my buddy's Volkswagen. And I was there. I think I was in the back seat. He was in the front seat. And I had my Bible laying over the seat there, and I was talking to him about God. And I watched that tough. I watched that hard guy as sweat broke out across his forehead. I said, what is this? It wasn't hot weather. Sweat broke out across his forehead. I looked at his hands, and his hands began to tremble as I gave him the Word of God. He began to shake all over. And it wasn't long till that old Chattanooga hard guy had bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. And next Sunday, my pastor at that time baptized that man and his wife. Amen. How did it happen? It happened through the power of the Spirit of God. And I've watched that power work all down through the years. And you can sense it work too. You can feel it work in your life. And you say, oh no, I can't. Don't you call God a liar. God loves to empower people. Nathaniel was up there from Galilee. And he could have said, well, I don't know nothing. I'm just a country boy. Well, yes, he was. But God used him. Peter was a man who had a foul mouth, but God changed him. He was just an old rough fisherman, and God changed him and used him with the power that came at Pentecost. He loves to do that. We celebrate today because the power is there. The one thing that we need is we need for the Holy Spirit to come in out of the shadows and take charge once again. We need it. We need it, worst of all, because so many of us think that it can't happen. We really doubt God. We say, God couldn't take charge of me like that. As long as we are satisfied without the power that came on Pentecost, then the Lord's church will limp along and His people will wimp along, won't we? We will wimp spiritually along. What a shame that we only experience His power in a negative sense. Oh, beloved, does your heart long for the Holy Spirit to once again take control? I hope it does. I hope it does. I wish God would awaken in us that desire for the ministry of the Spirit to do what the Spirit came to do. He has not left. He's still here. He's still available. He's still a person. His promises are still true. He has not become a 90-pound weakling. He is still here. He is still here. You say, How did those folks receive that power of God's Spirit? Well, if you go back to the book of Acts, when Jesus said, you go back and tarry at Jerusalem, the Bible says that they did just that. They went back to Jerusalem, and they had this upper room. And there in that upper room, that small little body of believers gathered. And the Bible says that for 10 days, that body of believers prayed together as a group that God would send the promise of the Father. And they tarried there and prayed as a group. Can I ask you something? Are you gathering with anybody, anywhere, and asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to take charge again? That was the pattern. And it was after they did that, that God's Spirit came and sent that mighty power on the church. Every believer needs to be in what we call corporate prayer, that is, prayer with others, that God would send a mighty awakening of His Spirit. I want to challenge you to do two things. Number one, why not come and say, God, here I am. I am available. I want to be used by You. But secondly, I want to ask you to consider joining with some other believers and saying, God, we want to see You work. We want to see another astonishing revival like they did at Pentecost, like there have been so many other times. It is not about the preacher and the preaching. The great Welsh revival, probably the most famous revival of all times, I have looked at what Evan Roberts, who was the 27-year-old preacher in that revival, I've looked at what he said, the sermon. To be honest with you, what he preached wasn't that great. I mean, I've heard a whole lot better sermon outlines than Evan Roberts had. It wasn't about that. It was about God's Spirit falling and God using that young man and those who were there at that point. His Spirit fell. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment? If God went to all the trouble to do a day like Pentecost, make such a big deal out of it, it must have been a big deal in His mind. Must have been. Therefore, if we ignore what He provided on that day, it's like saying, no, Jesus, I don't want You. I don't want Your gift in my life. I don't want the Holy Spirit. I don't want Him to be active. See, by just ignoring Him, it's kind of what we're saying. Nah, no thanks. No thanks. You say, I'm just a little bit nervous, a little bit afraid. Just trust God. Say, dear God, I want Your blessing and power in my life. And then, dear God, I want You to cleanse me. Tony prayed it right at the start of this. God can't fill an unclean vessel. Would you say, God, cleanse my heart. Draw me to Yourself, I pray. These altars are going to be open in just a moment. If you feel a sense of need, if you desire to see God do it once again, I want to invite you to come and kneel. Father, give us now Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Altars are open as of right now.